Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, we'll begin in verse 25. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and in verse 25 he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." There might be a couple of you here, Brother Stan and others, who remember hearing the words of Franklin D. Roosevelt on December 7th, 1941, when he said, "This is a date that will live in infamy." 18 ships were hit, 200 aircraft were destroyed, 2,400 Americans were killed, 1,300 Americans were wounded when Japan launched that assault on Pearl Harbor. But that raid Japan launched proved to be this kind of colossal blunder, both politically and psychologically. Because overnight what happened was America went from being a country trying to stay out of the war to now being a unified nation intent on winning the war. And what you had happened was the very next day, Monday morning, all over America, people began getting in these long lines at the recruiting office. Volunteers rushed to join the armed forces. They didn't really give a second thought to what their plans were in life. Tens of thousands of people reported late to work or school that day just to tell their teacher or their boss that, "I'm off to boot camp." Teenagers, middle-aged folks lied about their age just so they could put on the uniform. It is said that grown men wept when they were told that they were unfit to fight. But even then, those who couldn't go, they found these ways to contribute in sort of a support role to the troops. Some moved across country to other states just so that they could live on an airbase and spin a propeller or make some kind of needed machinery for the troops. That was the kind of heart that these people had. That was the best of the best in volunteerism. But when we look at our nation today, there's quite a contrast with the wars going on in Afghanistan and in Iraq. The military is having a hard time finding recruits. In fact, they've had to have mandatory extended service for those who are already in the forces. And others who are reservists have been given this mandatory call to step up. And the reason why is because there's simply not enough new enlistees. And we know the phrase, the military is always on the lookout for a few good men. And what you have in this passage, the work of Christ, the work of this local church, is in search of a few good men. Enlistees to step up to serve in the army of Christ. But some who say they have signed up for the army of the Lord, they're sort of spiritually draft dodging when it comes to service in the church. And sometimes that's even us who are regular in the church, that we draft dodge from different areas of service because they're too menial for us, or our personal lives are too crammed. And then you have others in the church who are eager to enlist because, like those early Americans, they're unified for the cause of Christ. They know that there's souls at stake in this spiritual battle. They know that their tour of duty may decide the eternal fate of their loved ones. That their sweat and their volunteerism is their reasonable service to God. And we have someone else here who's singled out by God as an enlistee in Scripture this morning. Someone who's singled out as one of those few good men. Here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has been selecting these model spiritual servants to show us, to give us concrete fleshly examples of how to serve the Lord in the way that He's been calling us to. In chapter 2, he shows us Christ, the bondservant, the one who entirely emptied himself. And then Paul goes on and he lays his own life before us and says, "Follow me." But we say, well, that's an apostle. We can't follow him. That's too hard. And then Paul, in chapter 2, he moves on and he lays Timothy's example before us. And we say, well, Timothy, that's Paul's protege. He's a little bit closer to home, but I mean, look at his giftedness. Look at who his mentor was. Until finally here in chapter 2, Paul gets down to the end of the rank and he now calls on Epaphroditus, an ordinary layman in the church, to show us how to serve. And we're going to look at this ordinary layman and his ordinary service and how God highly honors such kinds of service. He was unnoticed. He would have been unrecognized as a servant in his church that day, a behind-the-scenes type servant, someone who stays after and cleans up. On any given Sunday, you would find someone like this, Epaphroditus, driving the church bus. This would be someone rocking the babies, someone who's headlocking a youth or cooking hot dogs or counting the offering. The kind of person who pitches in wherever is needed. This is someone, though, who would prioritize their life in such a way, it's not that they're not busy, but they prioritize their life to make themselves available so that they can volunteer and volunteer well and risk their life if their mission demands it. But Epaphroditus, again, he was ordinary. He was not a statesman. He was not an apostle. He isn't one of the spiritual giants that we think of. There's no indication here in Philippians that he was an elder, that he was a pastor, or even that he was a teacher. And all we know about him is found here in the last part of this chapter and then one short sentence in chapter 4 of Philippians. And as you read through it, nothing is shown about him to lead us to believe that his ministry heretofore was anything dramatic or earth-shaking. He is just like one of us. Someone that we can identify with. But yet when you look at his life, it's the very summary of what our life and our Christian character should be. He's this compassion, this sweat, this risk-taking, battle-worn, sold-out kind of character for Christ. And you and I want to have that kind of character as believers that God highly esteems. Servants in the church whom God can turn to, whom God can use. In fact, the end of verse 29 tells us to be like Him and this kind of person and His character, because notice in verse 29 it says, receive Him in the Lord with all joy. And notice this key phrase, hold men like Him. Anyone like Him, hold in high regard. And if you want to follow along with me on those little sermon notes this morning, we're going to see from his life these two character qualities of a believer that God highly honors. And it's sort of hard to boil down just two of these. There's 20 you could put under this man. But look at the first one here with me. Number one, be a believer whose service and character that God highly honors, to begin with, by entering into the burdens of others with compassion. Enter into the burdens of others with compassion. And you just see this oozing from this man that he was entering in to the burdens of others and penetrating with this kind of deep compassion. Let's just give a little background here on Epaphroditus. We don't know a lot about his background directly. We don't know things like who his parents were or how long he had been a Christian. We don't know what his specific function was in the church. He may have been a deacon. But one of the things we find in verse 25 is his name is Epaphroditus, and that was a pretty common name in the New Testament. It means lovely or charming. And so maybe his parents, like my wife and I, were searching for a boy name, and they Googled baby boy names and found that it meant lovely, and so they named him after that. But actually, probably what you have him named for is this. The pagan Greek goddess of love and beauty was Epaphrodite. Remember her in Ephesians. And Epaphroditus, he would have came from a pagan environment. He was one of those first Gentile converts. All of them did as Gentiles in the early church. And so he was probably named after her. His parents wouldn't have gone to VBS. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. His family would have went and worshipped at this prostitute temple. But he came to know Christ. And he enlisted. And he became a key soldier in the army. In fact, one of the reasons why you and I have the scripture that you and I can hold in our hands and that we can read is because of men like this Epaphroditus. He was a messenger. He was a mailman. He was a missionary supporter who traveled 800 dangerous miles, sacrificing his home, his employment, his ministry, his church, his friends, leaving them all behind to go and serve the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And there's a little bit more we can learn about Epaphroditus' character here right off the bat, because we can look at the very fact of the Philippian congregation chose him to be the one sent out from among them to go minister to Paul's needs, as we read about. You remember Paul here in Philippians, the situation is that he is a prisoner in Rome. He's chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. He's awaiting a death row type sentence, so to speak. And he was the Philippians, the beloved Philippians, founding pastor. He was their missionary sent out now. And the Philippians chose Epaphroditus to go to him. And when someone like Epaphroditus would go and minister to Paul, they would be associated with him and his gospel heresy, and they would be going in a closed country, so to speak, and therefore be subject to the same execution as Paul would be. And again, the congregation couldn't all go there physically to see their pastor, their missionary, in prison. So they had to pick one person who would be a representative of the kind of care that they wanted to give him, an expression of their body, someone who could be counted on, someone who could be trusted with this sacrificial love offering that they had taken for him, someone who was courageous, someone who would be a burden bearer, someone who had a servant's heart. And this old Epaphroditus, he took an offering that they had collected for Paul, but he wasn't content to just contribute to that offering. He made himself a part of that offering. Story is told of a church service one Sunday where the offering plate came around, and this little girl, it came to her at the end of the row, and she took the plate, she sat it down on the floor, and then she stood in the middle of the offering plate. And one of the ushers said, "What in the world are you doing, girl?" And she said, "Well, I learned in Sunday school that I was supposed to give all of myself to God and to His service." And that's exactly what Epaphroditus was doing here. Look with me now, in the middle of verse 25, Paul, he gives these five titles to Epaphroditus. He says, he's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. He's also your messenger and your minister to my need. There they are. And the first one here is my brother. It's a term of endearment and affection. When he says my brother, there's this kind of warm intimacy, this camaraderie that they have between each other. And the key word is not brother, it is my brother. And you see, that shows the transforming power of the gospel. What it does when you become a Christian, because Paul was a Jew by birth, Paul was this highly credentialed Hebrew. He later viewed all of that as dung. And on the other hand, you have Epaphroditus. He's a pagan, an otherwise despised Gentile by birth, whom the Jews viewed as pigs. But they both came and knelt at the foot of the cross and experienced the forgiveness of Christ. And Paul says, he is my brother. In fact, the word brother there is adelphos, and it actually means to come from the same womb. He says, we have the same spiritual birth together, this Epaphroditus, the same source of eternal life, the same Father, the same Savior. And one of the applications I thought about here is that it ought to be impossible for us to be prejudiced as Christians. It's contrary to who we are and what we've become together in Christ. We're going to be prejudiced against someone who's came from the same womb as I did, someone who has the same Father, someone who has the same Savior. My unsaved mother, she still will not accept our son, who's black, after we've had him for 2 years. But you accept him, because the gospel blood is deeper than biological blood. That's what the gospel does. And there's another principle here that there shouldn't be any classes among us as Christians. This gulf between the clergy and the laity, professional ministry and lay ministry. That's one of the distortions of the Catholic Church that the Reformation reformed to put us equal in Christ. You see, those who are in full-time ministry, they're not a part of some spiritual elite. That's why I'm uncomfortable with titles like senior executive pastor or the reverend bishop apostle in holiness or whatever it might be. Paul says here, this Epaphroditus, yes, I might be an apostle, but he says, this layman is my brother. We're all just simply brother or sister so-and-so. We all have different forms of service in the church, but we all are to give equal sacrifice. And then look at the second title Paul commends Epaphroditus in verse 25. It's how Epaphroditus was related to the ministry. He says, he's not only my brother, but he's my fellow worker, my co-laborer in the gospel. And that phrase there, fellow worker, you find that used throughout the New Testament, refer to both men and women. Priscilla was a fellow worker in the gospel. She was a co-laborer. And then Paul gives another title in the middle of verse 25. He says, he's my fellow soldier. We not only have this same common eternal life, the same common work as fellow laborers, but we have the same common enemies against the cause of Christ. And in these days, soldiers, they fought more as individuals, scattered here and there as an army. It wasn't until Rome that armies came together in these type of garrisons and legions where they wore the same uniform, they had the same armor, and they fought side by side and shoulder to shoulder. And the result of that was that Rome conquered the known world. And so Paul, drawing on that, he says, this old Epaphroditus, this ordinary layman, he fights with me. He's a loyal soldier side by side with me. How? In contending for the faith of the gospel. And from the background of this title too, even this fellow soldier, Paul is sort of honoring Epaphroditus. He's pulling him up from that rank of a private. And the background is he's like a commander in chief. He's honoring him. And so up to this point, and in all these titles, this ordinary layman, Paul doesn't look down on him as an apostle, but he looks at him eyeball to eyeball. And he says, my brother, my fellow worker, my soldier. And then in verse 25, he gives us two final titles for this man. He says, fourthly, he's your messenger for you, his local church. Skip over to chapter 4. And read with me verses 14 to 18. Nevertheless, you have done well, Philippians, to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I mean, as you read that little response of Paul to the Philippians, you see right off the bat, and even the whole book of Philippians, the theme is about partnership in the gospel. And Paul says these Philippians, You have this kind of multifaceted partnership with your missionary me that goes beyond your strapped pocketbooks. They didn't just participate in the gospel through a distance. They didn't stop there. Paul says, you're sharing in my affliction. You're tasting persecution with me in your own neighborhoods. And sharing the gospel. And beyond that, here the Philippians are now. They, as a home church, are sending out one of their own to risk his life to go and help their missionary in the need of his hour. And as I reflected on that, I thought about, you know, do we have the heart to have that same kind of multifaceted partnership with our missionaries here at Hope CBC? Do we just put something in the offering plate one time a year, and the rest of the year, all we know our missionaries buy, or maybe we know missionaries individually as a family? But the rest of the year, they're just black ink on a page to us. You see, a missionary family like we have, the Panjuanis, and others who come through our doors, we want to be familiar with the inner workings of their ministries so that we can pray for them specifically and tangibly meet the needs that they have. The Panjuanis need us to be fellow workers with them. How? By reading and responding to their email updates with prayer. Prayer for ones like Pumi in India that they minister to, who's under this intense pressure to bow down to idols from her husband and others. Listen to how the Panjuanis responded to us as a congregation. They said, "Dear Hope CBC family, how do we even begin to thank you for the love you've shown us? Thank you is woefully inadequate to express what we feel about the way in which you've embraced us and so generously shared out of what the Lord has given you. The boxes of goodies you sent us for Christmas came fully intact today, and we also received word of your very generous financial gift. We feel so humbled that you gave over and abundantly from hearts of love. We pray God may richly provide for all your needs as a church, especially for Pastor Ed and those who work hard in the ministry, and for each of you as individual families. Again, we're so humbled and thankful for your partnership, your love, and your amazing thoughtfulness toward us. Pray for us as we endeavor to be good stewards of all we have received, and especially of this treasure of the gospel among those who have never heard here in India. It's a great privilege to be serving here with you." And as you read that and other things from them, they're sort of like Paul here. They're more concerned about us and us giving beyond our means and our finances than they are for thoughts of themselves. But we've got to be multifaceted with them. We've got to do things like flood them with emails and cards throughout the year. We had the Christmas and September ministry. Did we take advantage of that toward them? Do we give when a missionary comes to speak to us, if need be, out of our lack? When a missionary comes here, we ought to be thoughtful toward them. There's things we can do like babysit for them so they can have a night out. We can have a meal for them, host them in our home, or we could take them out to a restaurant and take an interest in their work. every missionary that comes through here, we ought to make an effort to go up and meet them and express appreciation toward them for not only coming and sharing that day, but here, as Paul does in verse 30, for their ongoing personal sacrifices, leaving all behind to fulfill the Great Commission directly and allowing us to fulfill it indirectly through them, as Paul says in verse 30, completing what is deficient in our service. So thank you, Brother Tim, for your example to me to love people enough to be a risk taker in the door-to-door evangelism ministry that you do. And then finishing up the last part of verse 25, Paul says, finally, in relation to you, church, Epaphroditus is not only your messenger, but he's also your minister to my need. And that word minister there, it's not the common word for serving or minister, diakonos. It's actually a unique word for service here. It's liturgos, from which we get our English word liturgy. And it means an offering, sacrifice, worship. And the force of what Paul is saying here is that this kind of service, this kind of support role of this ordinary layman toward Paul is a kind of sacred worship. It's a kind of holy offering to God. Doing the laundry is holy, priestly service. That's what Paul says about what he did. The word minister here, it's used of service that angels render to God. It's used of the service of the temple priests in the Old Testament. It's used of Christ's service in interceding for us at the right hand of God. And it's used of this ordinary layman doing a kind of priestly service and mundane chores. Paul says, this Epaphroditus, he is like a good Samaritan to me. Whatever he does for me physically is actually spiritual worship to God. Again, at his great personal expense, leaving all behind. And as verse 30 says, risking his life, being a gambler for the work of Christ to serve the physical needs of another. And think about Epaphroditus here, of how all the physical ways he would have ministered to someone who was chained to a guard 24/7 in a nursing home with aging parents. Sometimes you have to help them go to the bathroom, or you have to help bathe them. And Epaphroditus, he would have been that kind of caregiver to Paul. Epaphroditus would have brought a pen and paper so that you and I can have some of the prison epistles. Epaphroditus would have taken scripture that Paul was being used to write to other churches to encourage them by. Epaphroditus would have taken food to Paul. He would have taken on a second job if necessary, as the Philippian offering ran out. And all the time this Epaphroditus was doing that, getting weaker and weaker, and his body toiling to the point of exhaustion. And all of us, we need to realize that ministering to others' physical needs can be a kind of spiritual service that God highly honors here. that we ought not make a distinction between professional ministry and lay ministry, that anything that is done unto the Lord is sanctified and spiritual ministry. Cleaning the church as unto the Lord with the mindset of the gospel in hand gives God just as much pleasure as someone who prepares a Bible study and delivers it. Potluck and bereavement meals, hosting missionaries, office work, buildings and grounds, visitation to other folks. That is all spiritual ministry, again, when it's with the right heart and with a connection to the gospel. A mom who uses her minivan to go and pick up children to bring them to VBS is just as vital as the one who's teaching VBS that morning. You see, we all have different forms of service and different giftedness, but what God is after is equal sacrifice. Those who serve in the nursery are my fellow laborers in the gospel as they take care of our toddlers for an hour for us to hear and heed the Word of God. And you see, all of this, it ought to transform our attitudes about how we serve and what kind of service we'll do in the church. It ought to elevate our attitudes. We ought not to think, oh, I'm doing some mundane thing here. It's drudgery. I'm expected to do this. The old sign-up sheet. Paul says, that's the wrong heart. I'm a fellow worker here. This is an acceptable offering to God, a holy form of service if I have the mindset of doing it for the gospel. We lose sight and think, oh, I'm serving other people. No, we're serving other people by serving the Lord. You see, we can't all be a leader or an administrator or on staff or whatever it may be, but we can all meet needs. There's only a few of these Pauls or Timothys, but there should be hundreds and thousands of Epaphroditus. And this is all a support role that we're talking about here. But that's what you had with Joshua to Moses. Elisha was an Epaphroditus to Elijah. These elbow grease, foot washing ministries, foot washing theology. And there's one man I know in a church who has a servant's heart like this. His name is Dale. And Dale, he's the first one at church, and he goes and opens all the doors and turns on the heat or the AC. In fact, he'll make special trips to the church throughout the week, anytime for any kind of Bible study or whatever's going on there. He gets back to the front entrance and he welcomes everyone that comes in. No one gets away without a bulletin. He's always got an encouraging word for someone. And he doesn't really know us that well, but Dale's thing is to go to the Family Dollar and stock everyone in the church with their favorite soda and picks other things at the Family Dollar. He got me one of these World's Greatest Dad t-shirts. And he just sort of treats everybody like that. You see, Dale, he has a master's degree, but he also had a medical injury that affected him mentally. So that there is a limitation on what he can do, but what he can do, he does to capacity. Equal sacrifice. I also remember in seminary, as we gave our graduation testimonies, there was one graduate who said, "Don't forget the janitors here. He worked in that ministry, and And he said, "In their service to us." And that stuck with me. That you and I need to appreciate one another for the services that are done here at our church. God would have His commendation of Epaphroditus give us encouragement in our work here for the Lord. And if you don't really have a ministry or ministries here at Hope CBC, then the Lord would say, enlist today. There's ministries there if you're willing to be a hands-on supporter like Epaphroditus. If we know the Lord, His will for us is to be saved, to be sanctified, and to be serving. Spurgeon said, "He is no Christian who does not seek to serve his God." The very motto of the Christian should be, "I serve." And it's not here today, but the last couple of weeks there's been this ad in the bulletin with this title, "Volunteers Needed." Volunteers for cleaning, volunteers for childcare, for meals, for maintenance projects. And again, we need to be people like Epaphroditus who step in, who prioritize our lives so we can be available to meet needs that are going unmet in the church, that we don't say, "I hope someone else signs up for that." We need to be stretched. We need to say, "Where do you need me? You can count on me." And when we do that kind of thing, that inspires others in the body to use their unique, one-of-a-kind fingerprint, spiritual giftedness in the body as well. It's all needed for us to grow. And we also, as we look at this, we need to ask ourselves here, do we apply the same standards of dependability to our Christian life and ministries where we serve that we expect from other areas of our life or that we give to other areas of our life? Are we just as faithful? And it's not that sometimes we're not as faithful in the church because of valid reasons or because we all fail. But if that is habitual, then that's become a part of our character in our life. I had a layman recently tell me how they were discouraged at how their work was going on the pulpit committee where they serve. That their church has been without a pastor for quite a while, and some of the people on the pulpit committee, they don't come to the meetings, or they consistently show up late. Others who do come are not making the calls that they need to, that is central to their progress. There's no sense to bathe their ministry or what they're doing in prayer. And the bottom line is that they view their volunteer service as optional because it's volunteer, because it's church work. And what you have today is that many of our churches, and with us, and we've let it slip in our attitudes, that volunteerism has become, the standard has become, just give it a lick and a promise. If I'm not too tired, I'll da-da-da-da-da. If I don't have anything else going on, I might. And it's like from the book of Haggai, where a modern-day example would be for us that people pull up to the church building in their Cadillacs, having come from our new houses, and the church lawn is a foot high and the church building has fallen down. That ought not to be, beloved. The church ought to be stronger because of our service, not weaker. If you and I were an employer trying to hire an efficient, honest, dependable employee, would we hire ourselves for a job in the church? If a mailman skips delivery every Monday, is he trustworthy? You see, there ought to be a higher standard of what we do in this, quote, volunteer organization, because what we do is eternal and it's unto the Lord. And we expect that of ourselves in other areas, and we expect it from others for us when it inconveniences us, and God expects the same from us. The problem, said one preacher, is that we see ourselves as volunteers rather than it is duty-bound. For a volunteer, almost anything seems acceptable. But for a bondservant who is duty-bound, faithfulness is accepted. Expected. And you see, I think we need to do away with the word volunteer when it comes to service. We ought to say slaves needed, because that's who we are now. A few years ago, we went to a church with a lady named Claire Kent, and she had been teaching Sunday school since she was 16. And the last time we heard, she was still teaching Sunday school at age 105. And in fact, her 80-year-old two sons would walk her up the stairs to her Sunday school classroom. God says it does matter that we serve, and that we serve well in the ordinary, and God will highly honor that. And then in verse 26, after all that commendation, Paul says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. And we say, well, why are you doing that, Paul? I mean, after what he's meant to you, you're sending him back. Has he been unfaithful? Is he homesick? Are you discharging him? I mean, the congregation is going to question, what are you sending him back to us for? We sent him there to stay on with you until either you're released or till you die. And Paul says, yes, he's my brother whom I love. Yes, he's my right arm. Yes, he's my CNI dog. But he says in verse 26, it is necessary for you, because he was longing for you all. And that's a godly longing. It's used, the word longing there, of how we're to crave the word of a newborn craving its mother's milk. And here in a few days we'll be reminded of that as a new baby comes into the home, and we remember that feeding every 3 hours and that demanding of a pacifier. And that's the picture here, this longing, this yearning for the people of his home church Epaphroditus had. And not only that, verse 26 says he was distressed for the people of his congregation. The word distress there is the same one used in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus had. It's a kind of mental and emotional, spiritual anguish here. He's upset for his church members. Why? Verse 26, because his church members had heard that he was sick. They didn't know if he was alive or dead. They knew he had this lengthy illness, and in those days there was no email. I heard someone ask this morning, how so-and-so, where's he at? Well, I don't... His Facebook didn't say anything or something or another there. Well, old Epaphroditus, there was no Facebook. And the deal here is that Paul feels bad because Epaphroditus feels bad, that the Philippians feel bad, and everybody feels bad. They're all concerned for one another. And when's the last time we got disoriented, restless, upset? Not because of our situation, but because we felt bad because someone else felt bad about our situation. Epaphroditus, he's the hospital patient here, laying on the bed, and he's worrying about others who are well at home. But he's a burden bearer. He's a compassionate man. And that compassion, entering into the burdens, is something else that God highly honors here. And as I thought about that, I thought, Have you ever considered who you would call in a 911 type situation? Maybe it's not a fellow family member. Maybe you don't have a family member around. And maybe someone whom you would call in a 911 situation, you would do that because you know they would be in a kind of an Epaphroditus to you, that they would enter into that burden with compassion, that you could count on them, that they would drop all for you and your family in the need of the hour. And we see the emergency 911 emails come to us in our church. Do we enter the burdens that they're having? Do we weep with those who weep? Do we comfort those with comfort we've received from God? Are we on the lookout enough to even sense that someone is having a burden? My wife has been emailing with some old friends who just found out a couple of days ago that they're going to have to part with two little girls, little sisters, that they've been foster caring for, intended to adopt, but now they have to part with them and they have to be returned. One of the girls they had for 18 months. They need us and they need others to be Epaphroditus, who enter into their burdens with compassions as if it was us going through that burden. I believe I heard for every 5 residents that were affected by Katrina in Louisiana, there was 1 volunteer working to rebuild. Every 5 people affected, there was 1 person who came down to help. And many of those who came were believers who carried not only a hammer and nails, but the Word of God. And some quit their jobs and committed to live in barracks and work there for 2 years. Others take all of their vacation or sick time through the year to go there and work. And when that's connected with the gospel, that's a deep compassion, that's an evangelistic love for the lost. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we'd ask if we truly know you in the way that Epaphroditus knew you and was willing to lose his life for you. Father, even before that, we need to ask, do we truly even know Christ in a way that we pray to him, in a way that we want to be like him? Have we come to the point of forgiveness at the cross? If not, we're risking our life for something else. We're gambling with each breath that we take. And death for us would mean punishment in hell if we don't know Christ. For Epaphroditus, he could gamble with his life because death for him meant more of Christ in heaven. Lord, we pray that for all of us here that we would examine our hearts and that we would first and foremost this morning make sure that we've come to Christ for the first time broken and on our knees crying out for your forgiveness to be made right with you, God of heaven. And Father, for the rest of us, we need your strengthening to give our lives away this way, to love and support our missionaries and to appreciate their sacrifices in our place. Calls us to reflect on our service. Elevate us and take us away with the desire to do what we do as unto you in anything that we do, and to do all that we can in your service. Give us a heart to meet the needs of others, to be compassionate for ones in this body. We ask all of this for the work of Christ. Amen.